You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We begin the broadcast today with a devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It is the Morning by Morning devotional. That is the devotional of choice this year for me and my family. I hope you'll join me in using Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The book is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org via the mail, post office box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you speak with our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. In this particular devotional, when Charles Haddon Spurgeon focuses in on the words, mighty to save, out of Isaiah 63, and he says, by the words to save, we understand the whole of the great work of salvation. Indeed, here is all mercy in one word. Christ is not only mighty to save, but he is able to make men repent. He is mighty to make the man who hates holiness love holiness, and to constrain the despiser of his name to bend the knee before him. He is mighty to keep his people holy after he has also made them so, and to preserve them in his fear and love until he consummates their spiritual existence in heaven. Christ's might does not lie in making a believer and then leaving him to sift for himself, but he who begins the good work carries it on. He who imparts the first germ of life in the dead soul prolongs the divine existence and strengthens it until it bursts asunder every bond of sin and the soul leaps from earth perfected in glory. Believer, here is encouragement. Are you praying for some beloved one? Oh, don't give up on your prayers, for Christ is mighty to save. Whether to begin with others or to carry on the work in you, Jesus is mighty to save, the best proof of which lies in the fact that he has saved you. Again, a partial reading from one of the devotionals, Morning by Morning, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, available as our gift to you all this month. Check it out on the World Wide Web. At equip.org, a lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, we'll talk to John. He's listening on the web in California. Hi, John.
Hello.
How are you?
Okay. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been reading Jonah and the Great Fish.
Yes.
A lot of people call the Great Fish the whale. What does the Great Fish really represent?
A huge fish. That's exactly what you have Jesus saying, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Remember, the Christian worldview presupposes the miraculous. The universe itself is an effect that presupposes a cause equal to or greater than itself. And just as God created the universe, so God is capable of supernaturally intervening in the universe he created. So when we recognize that God created the universe out of nothing, preserving Jonah in the belly of a great fish poses no problem whatsoever. And I would say further, and I've already touched on this, but when you hear a miraculous account of that magnitude, you would do well to seek a second opinion. In this case, the second opinion comes directly from Jesus Christ, who corroborates this as a historical narrative.
So when it said towards the end, in the book of Jonah, it says, and he spit them out in dry land. So the fish, like, got close to the dry land and spit them out?
Well, you don't have to make the story walk on all fours. I mean, you can have a historical narrative interlaced with metaphor or poetic structure. So the point doesn't mean that you have to make some kind of direct parallel between how the fish spit out Jonah or regurgitated Jonah and how he just happened to hit dry land. He didn't first hit the sandy shore. I mean, that's trying to make the historical narrative walk on all fours. The fact of the matter is he was in the belly of the fish and he came out of the belly of the fish, and that's the point that's being communicated.
So that's one of the books that we don't read between the lines.
Well, I think the details and descriptions in the narrative defy allegorization. The book of Jonah is written in the genre of historical narrative, and the brief mention of the fish does not deter literarily from the description of Jonah's journey to Joppa, his payment of the fare, his conversations with the sailors during the storm, and his eventual trip to Nineveh. So there's a congruent story here that is all part of a historical narrative, and the genre itself gives it away as being not some kind of an allegory or a parable, but something that happened in real time and space. And again, we believe in the supernatural. So if you're a philosophical naturalist, you're a bit closed-minded. You say that I have to explain everything by purely natural processes. If you are a Christian, you have an open mind. You say some things can be explained through natural processes, others through supernatural processes. But we presuppose that the supernatural is possible because we think it stretches credulity to suppose that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and the life that came from non-life produced morals. That's more than any faith that we can muster. That's credulity. We believe in faith rooted in historical fact, and we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore we accept historical narratives even if they invoke the supernatural.
Okay. Okay. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, talk to Lee, Blue Eye, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Lee.
Hello, Hank. Appreciate your program. I listen every day.
Thank you so much.
A lot of Christians have a concept that we are living in the last days, and I'm just wondering if you could put together a chronological order of from where we are now until the tribulations and I don't believe in the rapture, but until the second coming of the Lord, what Christians should look forward to between now and then?
Well, we look forward to the coming of the Lord. That's the next great significant scene on the prophetic horizon. Jesus Christ promised that he would return, that he would appear a second time. And when he does, the dead will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. When he does, the earth that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we will live in a real physical universe with a real physical Christ, and we will forever explore the glory and grandeur of what God has created, his created handiwork, as well as the glory and grandeur of the Creator himself. So that's what we look forward to, the time in which Jesus appears a second time. He forever does away with the problem of sin and Satan, and he restores all things. Paradise lost becomes paradise restored.
Okay. In the Bible, it says those who are alive at his coming will be transformed from mortal to immortal in the blink of an eye. The people that are alive when he comes, will they not suffer the article of death? They will just be transformed?
Well, and that is tantamount to death. There's a transformation that takes place from mortal to immortal, and that's the great hope of the believer, and it's most eloquently communicated in both 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. He is talking there about death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And again, fallen asleep is a metaphor for death. But then he says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Again, he here is giving comfort to those who mourn the loss of a loved one. And he says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air is a way of communicating what Paul has more poignantly communicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he talks about that transformation that you alluded to in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, where mortality puts on immortality. So you go through a transference, if you're alive when Jesus Christ returns, from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible. And again, that's precisely what Paul says. He says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishability, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. And again, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new, precisely as given to us in the text of Revelation 21.
All right, very good. Makes it a little easier to get my arms around it.
Well, I'm glad for that.
All right, thank you, sir. I'll keep on listening.
Thank you so much. Appreciate your call, and let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Tom in Delaware. Hi, Tom.
How you doing, brother?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing terrific. I want to tell you, your show is refreshing, and you're a very knowledgeable man. But I just wanted to ask your opinion because you don't seem to have a problem answering any question, and I really enjoy the fact that you do that because there's so many pastors that don't even want to talk about it, and that's like burying your head in the sand to me. When I was in the Army in Vietnam, I thought I saw two flying saucers, and since then, I was Catholic then. Since then, I became born-again Christian, but have you ever watched the show Ancient Aliens?
No, but my kids have, and they've told me about it.
I just wanted to know, because I respect you so much, the way you're so respectful and genteel to people, that you don't, like, people are afraid to ask that question. I'm not, but when I ask a pastor or something, they just say, I don't want to talk about it, you know, or something like that. It's almost like if you bring it up, people are afraid to bring it up because they think people are going to judge them that they're not believers, you know, and I know I am, you know, so I don't worry about that, but I just wanted to know, because I respect you so much, it's the first person I ever called in, and I love your show.
Thank
you. Please don't stop telling people in a very gentle way what you think.
So you're asking about UFOs, is that the case because of your experience?
Because of my experience and because of what I've seen on Ancient Aliens, I really and truly am afraid that a lot of people are going to get damaged by that show if they're not really into the word.
Okay, well, here's what I would tell you about that. I would say, first, you should note that the Bible neither promotes nor precludes the possibility of alien life elsewhere in the universe. But having said that, hard evidence is conspicuous by its absence. The second thing I would say is that the notion that tangible evidence of unidentified flying objects and extraterrestrials is being covered up by big government is largely a message propagated by less than credible conspiracy theorists. And the third thing I would say is the mantra of alleged aliens is wholly unbiblical. If you listen to it, it's usually mankind has to accelerate spiritual and technological evolution in order to avoid global catastrophe. It's said in a lot of different ways, but that's the essence of it. And therefore, aliens are designated in this worldview as stellar saviors of humanity. And that's wholly inconsistent with a biblical worldview. So the point here, bottom line, is the Bible doesn't absolutely preclude the possibility, but certainly doesn't point to the possibility either. If there were aliens, it wouldn't do anything to undermine the message of the Bible. Again, the Bible doesn't point to aliens, however, and I seriously doubt that there are, but I could be proven wrong. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas?
For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. It is no surprise that in a 2002 survey, 74% of Americans rejected the teaching of original sin. But sadly, the survey also revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. A biblical view of human sinfulness, however, justifies God's judgment, demonstrates God's patience, and magnifies the significance of Christ's sacrifice. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry. He's in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Terry.
Hello.
Hi.
I have a question. It's a pretty simple one. I listen to your program at between 5 and 6 here in Wichita, and the question that I have is, what do you mean by reading the Bible for all it's worth?
Yeah, what I mean by that is employing the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. So I variously say we should learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mine the Bible for all its wealth, because it is a repository of wealth given to us from above. And so we say the Bible is worth more than rubies. We say it's the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and therefore we should work hard at learning to read the Bible for all its worth, so that we do not mistake the meanings in the Bible, as so often people do. There's a box top, as it were. In other words, there's a big picture. It's God's unfolding plan of redemption from the fall in paradise lost to the restoration in paradise restored. But in that unfolding plan of redemption, there's a whole plethora of different genres that are employed. So if you read Leviticus, a legal brief, much different than reading the book of Revelation, which employs all kinds of different language, including fantasy imagery. For example, you read about an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and a beast that resembles a leopard with feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. And what is distinct about this kind of fantasy imagery is that it doesn't correspond to anything in the real world. But while the image is unreal, it provides a realistic means by which to ponder reality. Same thing is true with a metaphor. A metaphor doesn't minimize biblical truth, but serves as a magnifying glass by which we observe truths that we would otherwise miss.
Okay. How would you recommend that I read the Bible for all it's worth?
Well, a couple of things. One is, I've got a little flip chart. It's called Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, or Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart, and it gives you the principles in a memorable format, and then explains each one of the principles. So that gives you a ready, kind of a resource that you can go back to over and over again to learn the principles of rightly dividing the Word of Truth, or reading the Word of God for all it's worth. The other thing that you might consider is, in my book, Has God Spoken? There's a whole section on this. And what's cool about this is the first 3 parts of the book, I demonstrate the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin in a memorable format. But then I answer the attendant question, if God has spoken, if these are really his words, then what has God said? And that involves what we just talked about, the art and science of biblical interpretation. So there's a whole section there given to you in a memorable format that lays it all out sequentially. And I think with a lot more detail, that would be very helpful to you as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Marie in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Marie.
Hello there. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate your program. I haven't been able to listen for a while, but I'm back at it.
Oh, thank you.
And I have a question that I'm sure you've been asked before, and I had someone approach me about it. In the Ten Commandments, it tells us not to commit murder, but also particularly, I guess, in the Old Testament, God had tribes, if I can put it that way, go out and totally eradicate other tribes. So what they're saying, well, is that war is murder. I don't particularly believe that myself, but how I was at a loss.
Yeah, well, there's a distinctive difference between killing and murdering. And that's not just a semantical difference. So the commandment is, you shall not murder.
Right.
But that does not mean that we could not have a police force or that we could have a military force. The idea is that love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor. And sometimes that kind of love means that military action is necessary. For example, military action was necessary in thwarting the maniacal intentions of Adolf Hitler. And so love in that sense resists a murderous nation, just as a policeman would resist a murderer. There's also ample evidence that the greater good would be as a father to protect your daughters from a rapist.
Yeah.
If you had the means to do that, the greater good would be to do that. So the injunction is not against killing, but it is against murder, because there are some instances in which killing is something that you should do to preserve the greater good. But in terms of the text that you mentioned, where God commands the Israelites to go into the land of Canaan and eradicate evil, the command to destroy them totally is contextualized by the words, do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their idols, and burn them in the fire. So the aim of God's command was not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. And we see that in Rahab and her family. She believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and did not involve herself anymore in the pagan ways that were detestable to God, like burning children in the fire or offering them to idols. And as a result of that, she was spared. So again, the idea here is that God's intent is to spare those who are repentant. You even see this with Jonah, where Nineveh repents, and as a result, Nineveh is spared.
That's great. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Dan in Everett, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Dan.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. Hey, I've got a question for you. I've got some friends that attend the Church of Christ, and some of their doctrines concern me, especially regarding baptism and their view of grace. And what I'm wondering is, if you have a wrong view of grace, if you feel you have to add to it with works, do you miss salvation? Do you miss the kingdom?
Well, it's an essential of historic Christian faith. We are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing that you can do to add to your salvation. Therefore, baptism doesn't save, but baptism is an act of obedience by which you are publicly identifying with the body of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So the Church of Christ factions that are extreme, and not all of them are, but there are factions that are extreme, they will go so far as to argue that anyone who views baptism differently from them is not a Christian and therefore lost. And if you're not baptized by their formula in their church, then your baptism really doesn't mean anything at all. You're still a lost unbeliever. In fact, some say that if you leave their church, you've left Christ. So there's an inherent legalism imbued in the more extreme factions of the Church of Christ movement that decidedly compromises, confuses, and ultimately contradicts essential Christian doctrine at the root of the atonement.
Would you say the mainline Church of Christ might fall into something under more normal Christian doctrine and behaviors?
Yeah. It's not monolithic. It's multifaceted. So on one extreme, we have the faction that says if you're not baptized by their formula in their church, then your baptism doesn't count, that baptism is necessary for salvation, not as the first act of obedience, but in order to be saved. If you leave them, you've left Christ. And then you have certainly more orthodox parts of the Church of Christ that adhere to essential Christian doctrine and would be just as concerned about this heretical faction as we would be.
Excellent. Okay, thank you for your help, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Joe. He's listening in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Joe.
Hello there, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is regarding, does the Word of God speak at all of physical and or mental abuse being grounds for divorce? And kind of a little bit further, would it be sinful for a believer to have, out of fear for this individual, to have suggested to this non-believer in this marriage to possibly get a divorce? Because we know God hates divorce. But when we're dealing with somebody who's potentially at harm, just kind of curious on what the Word of God can shed on that as far as pointing out good advice to this non-believing individual that's in this marriage that's physically and mentally abusive.
No, I think it's good advice. I mean, if they're in harm's way, I think it would be a good thing for them to get out of harm's way. That doesn't always involve divorce, but it certainly can involve separation. The point, ultimately, for a believer is that the ultimate good is reconciliation. So we should always be willing to reconcile. We should always be willing to forgive. But forgiveness is a two-way street. It requires someone who is wanting to be forgiven as well as someone willing to forgive. Otherwise, reconciliation cannot take place. So again, as a believer, we have a different standard. We're always looking towards reconciliation. But certainly, if someone is in a very unhealthy and physically abusive relationship, it may be very prudent for them to separate until the person who is doing the physical abuse comes to a true evaluation of things, if ever.
Okay, so we can suggest, though, that God hates divorce amongst believers and non-believers. Would that be proper?
Well, believers are not going to live by the same standard as unbelievers. I mean, by definition, believers are going to want to do it God's way. Unbelievers are opposed to doing it God's way. So the first thing that has to happen with an unbeliever is to change the heart, because when the heart is changed, behavior changes as well. So the first order of priority is for that person to hear the gospel so that they have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And they can either reject or receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If they receive Jesus Christ, then they're going to want to do things God's way as opposed to doing it their own way. But certainly on a practical level, if you have a friend that's a non-believer that's in harm's way, you would do what you would do for anyone else that you love, and that is to advise them to get out of harm's way if they are in serious physical danger.
So that wouldn't be looked upon as being sinful to suggest divorce in that particular setting?
Well, I'm suggesting that the first step would be separation or taking yourself out of a physically dangerous situation. You know what we can do here, and I think this would be very helpful to you. There's a great article that we ran in a recent issue of the Christian Research Journal, Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, that lays this out in a very beautiful way, sequentially, logically, and biblically. If you hang on, I can send you a copy of that. For everybody else, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, it's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarried. Right back with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime.
Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Charles Spurgeon spent his life in matters of eternal significance, and he continues to draw people closer to Christ through his writings. His devotional book, Morning by Morning, is packed with timeless spiritual insights and an abiding love for God's Word. Each devotion takes only minutes to read, but will stay with you forever. A truly uplifting addition to your daily quiet time with God. Please partner with us today with a gift of eternal significance and request your copy of Morning by Morning. Remember, your support will help us produce more broadcasts and resources and reach more people in the new year. Donate to the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Loretta, listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, on CHRB. Hi, Loretta.
Hi. I was laying in bed, and I was sleeping, and all of a sudden I felt this alien hand stroking my head, and I wanted to know what that was. because it really freaked me out.
Well, I can't answer that question because that's a subjective experience. And subjective experiences, I can tell you, are notoriously unreliable, and therefore they should be tested in some kind of objective court of reference, and that would be a biblical worldview, or the Word of God is the North Star by which you test all things. So when you say an alien hand stroking your head, I don't really know how to quantify that, but I can tell you that there's no evidence, hard factual evidence for aliens. Maybe you were in REM sleep and you just woke up out of that REM sleep and you just had a very vivid dream during that period of rapid eye movement and you thought what you were experiencing was real. I've had that experience many times myself where you can't distinguish between what's going on in the conscious state and in the dream state when you just come out of REM sleep. So it may have been that, but it's very hard for me to analyze a subjective experience or to analyze an anecdote like that, except to say that you want to make sure that you take subjective experiences and test them in light of objective reference points.
Okay, well, it was very hard to get my mind off aliens, you know. I had to, one night, I had to, like, raise my hand because I was thinking about aliens, and I had to just pray. And I started praying, and then it went away in the...
Yeah, and let me say real quickly that the Bible neither promotes nor precludes the possibility of alien life. Hard evidence, however, is conspicuous by its absence, and I think that's an important point. There is no real hard evidence for aliens, and therefore I would look at it a little bit askance as a subjective experience that may be better explained in other ways.
How do you search for the kingdom?
Well, the way you search for the kingdom is to meet the king. And you do that by realizing that you're a sinner, being willing to repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And when you do, Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, will become more real to you than the very flesh on your bones, and you will inherit the kingdom. You'll be part of the kingdom. And that is not just in time, it is in eternity, for when the king returns, as he promised, he will appear a second time. And then the universe itself will be restored with no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, and you yourself will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And so as a resurrected person in a restored universe, you will...
Even if you read the Bible, like, don't you have to read the Bible to search for the kingdom?
Well, yes, but what I'm saying is the Bible teaches us that to meet the king is to experience his kingdom.
Okay.
To be part of the kingdom. And to meet the king and become part of the kingdom means that you recognize that you are a sinner, that you can never save yourself. To repent of that sin, which means that now you're going to do it God's way rather than your own way. And then to receive him as Savior and Lord of your life. And it's as simple, in one sense, as saying, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. And when you do that with an earnest heart, Jesus Christ will take his abode in you. The King will live within you, and the kingdom of God will be at hand. You will be part of the kingdom.
Okay. And my third question is, what will happen to atheists when Jesus comes back?
Well, God doesn't force anybody into his loving presence. And everyone on planet Earth has some testimony, both an external testimony, the creation cries out that there's a God, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So you have an outer light. When you see the sun, moon, and stars, you know there has to be a creator. But you also have an internal knowledge of the existence of God. God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of our heart. So in the truest sense, people do not perish because they don't have enough light. It's because they despise light. That's what Jesus said. Light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So we have the light of creation. We have the internal light of conscience, which declares to us that there's a God. And if we respond to that, we will receive the light of Christ, precisely as I've just delineated to you. We'll recognize that we're sinners, we'll repent of our sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life.
Okay.
So God doesn't force anybody into his loving presence. If someone wants to reject him, then that rejection is something that God honors. So as C.S. Lewis put it, there's only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to Christ, "Thy will be done," and those to whom Christ says in the end, "Thy will be done." In other words, if you don't want a relationship with me, God does not force that relationship on them for all eternity.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you.
Bless you, Loretta. And back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Jason. He's in Wellington, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jason.
Hello, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Hank, I appreciate you and your program. My question is this. First of all, on an earlier program, another day, I believe I heard you say that T.D. Jakes was a false prophet. Did you say that or did you not?
Well, yes. I have pointed out that T.D. Jakes has taught all kinds of false doctrines, and I've delineated that in various places, including a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. He's prolific in his proclamations regarding the power of the tongue. He believes that your words create reality. In fact, he says you got to be careful what you speak to because the power of life and death is in your tongue. And as such, in his view, blind Bartimaeus was healed not by the power of Christ, but by the power of confession. In fact, Jake says Jesus was saying, "My hands are tied because I can't do any more for you than what you say." On the other hand, Jake says, if the power of life and death is in the tongue and you can have whatever you say, it's time for you to declare it, speak it, confess it, get out your list. And that's why you hear him on television doing stuff like this.
I want to pray over your seed, and it would be ridiculous for me to pray that God would give it back to you. Because if all he was going to do was give it back to you, you ought to keep it, and then you just have it. That's ridiculous. If you got $100 or $1,000, and you're going to give $1,000, and I tell you, well, God's going to give you the $1,000 back, well, you just broke even. You could have kept the $1,000 and not gone through the trouble. Come on, church folks. But God is going to give you some more on top of that. And as you sow it, I dare you to say it again. Oh, my God. We're about to get ours in here. I don't know what you're getting out there. But we're about to, somebody shout, increase!
And according to Jakes, and by the way, he's explicit about this, he says distinctly, dramatically, and word for word that there are certain truths that transcend all principles, and giving to get is one of them. As you've just heard, he says it would be ridiculous to pray that God would give your money back to you because all he was going to do was give it back to you, then you should just keep it. And he calls it ridiculous. Well, this is far from what Jakes dubs a certain truth. He says this is a certain truth, but it's not. Moses communicated to children of Israel, "We give so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. We give so that we might meet the physical needs of those who are less fortunate. Ultimately, we give so that we would extend his kingdom." So to suggest that it is ridiculous to give for the sake of giving as opposed to giving for the sake of getting is itself ridiculous. Not only that, but despite his convictions regarding the power of words, his view that words create reality, he reduces differences between Trinitarians and Oneness Pentecostals to a mere matter of semantics. That despite the Oneness Pentecostal view that unless you are baptized using the correct formula, you aren't saved. Their conviction that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only has not only led them to distance themselves from Orthodox Pentecostalism, but has led them to a further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or as he likes to say, one God in three manifestations. So there's a lot of doctrinal error, and that's what I've pointed out in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. And again, if you don't believe what he believes, he says you're ridiculous or your belief is ridiculous. And we're simply saying, no, his belief is biblically inaccurate, wrong, and should be tested in light of Scripture, and then we should hold to that which is good. And this whole give-to-get scheme is outlandish.
I see. So do you, one more real quick thing. So do you believe that, though he's off in some doctrine, maybe you believe all of his doctrine, but do you believe that he's used in the kingdom, that he's anointed and used to see people saved and see great things done for the kingdom?
Well, I don't know. I'm not the judge of that, and nor can I judge his heart. I can only judge what he teaches in light of Scripture, then hold fast to that which is good, which is precisely what we're called to do. We're not called to judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but we are called to test all things, hold fast to that which is good, and when we judge, use a right standard. That standard is the Word of God. So when he says, as long as Jesus was talking on the cross, he couldn't die, it was only when he shut his mouth and hung his head in the locks of his shoulder that death could come and take him, because he had so much life in his mouth that as long as he was talking, death couldn't get near him. We do well to analyze that in context and recognize that this is the seed of false doctrine, not the seed of truth. The Apostle Paul warned, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. I cannot judge T.D. Jakes as a person, what his motivations are, but again, we are called to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Jakes is communicating his worldview publicly and prominently. If you don't hold to it, he calls it ridiculous. When he says that what we believe is ridiculous, we should come back and say no. If something's based on Scripture, Scripture is our test, not T.D. Jakes. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, Monday through Friday, we'll be right here answering your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And do remember, we need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. This is not giving to get. It's giving because you want to touch the lives of people for time and for eternity. And that way you're not giving to us, but through us, touching real lives, making a difference, because truth matters. Again, thank you for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to take complex issues and make them understandable and accessible to all. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will help you grow in your Christian walk and help you defend the faith. So contact us today. Call us toll free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find a wealth of resources, commentary, and answers on our website. Just go to www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters.
But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.